so we come now to the final portion of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And it's been a great blessing to me to look at this letter and see what it means to be truly free in Jesus Christ. Our sermon text is from Galatians 6, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. It can be found in your bulletin on page 9. This is the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, for they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the works of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." And this is the word of the Lord. If you were not sure yet you would see someone who you loved again, what would you say to them? I mean, none of us can truly know what the last thing we might say to someone may be, but if we did, I'm sure we would put some thought into it. I'm sure we would want those final syllables that come from our mouths to be words that they would never forget. And that is how Paul concludes his letter. And for six chapters, he has been pouring out his heart to the churches in Galatia, churches that he helped to start, because he was gravely concerned with the error that was creeping into their midst. And as we have seen, that error, of course, was this false gospel of the Judaizers that said Jesus plus works of the law, particularly in this case, the circumcision after the tradition of Moses, that's what you truly needed to be made right with God. And as we watch with Paul through his letter, we've borne witness to his strong language as he warns again and again of the danger that comes from trusting in anything other than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen his warnings, his pleas, that the law brings only bondage, but grace brings freedom. And we listen to the story of his own personal history, how God rescued him, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, who kept the law better than any of his contemporaries, but despite that was unable to justify himself in God's eyes. He, Paul, needed Jesus Christ. And so he's made his case, and it is now time for him to sign off on his letter. And what does he say? He says, "See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." You see, Paul's custom was to usually, as was it for many who wrote letters in this day, have a secretary write it for him. But then coming to the end of the letter, as he wants to conclude these thoughts, to make it personal, he picks up the pen from his secretary's hand and he transcribes his words to that parchment, words that are inspired through the Holy Spirit. And they come down then from the hand of Paul by the Spirit to us today. And as he writes in capital letters. It's like he turned on the caps lock on his keyboard before he types these words. And the reason for that is he wants his readers to remember. He wants them to remember above all else these final thoughts. And so here are his final words, words to remember. Words that must be remembered because their very souls depend upon them. These will be the difference between bondage and freedom, slavery and liberty, death and life. This is the entire point that the book of Galatians has been building to, and he leaves it with us, and it is simply this: Jesus is enough. So let your confidence for this life and for the next be solely in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's his final instruction. If you remember anything else that he's written in this heartfelt letter, he says, remember this. Jesus is enough. That is the remedy to the legalistic man-made religions that come against the gospel. That is the reply to the curse that the law brings. And that is the answer to the justice that cries against you from that law because of your transgression, your sinfulness. Jesus is enough. So let your only boast be in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he lays out for us several reasons why that is true. So let's listen with Paul as he writes these final words in capital letters with the caps lock turned on, and listen to why Jesus is all you need for this life and the next. And the first thing he explains here is that Christ cares for you like no other person. And this point is implied by way of contrast, because he's going to tell us once again about these people who actually pretend to care for your soul, but actually do not. And he takes us back one last time to that problem in Galatia, the problem of the Judaizers. And the words of verse 12 are his last warning about this false gospel of good works that promised freedom, but only brought bondage. So Paul wants his readers to remember this last thing about the Judaizers. And he says, they preach to you a gospel of law, not because they actually care for your soul, but because they care about their own name. He gives us two primary motivations for teaching that they needed to be circumcised after the tradition of Moses, that they needed to submit themselves to the law in addition to trusting Christ. And the first one, he says, is they only do this, they only compel you to be circumcised because they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to put on a good show. They have an overwhelming desire to be esteemed and praised by their contemporaries. The Galatians to them were nothing more than a means to an end, so that they could show off or put on display this little kingdom that they were building. Look how many converts I have. Look what I have built. They did these good works so that others might take notice. It was an ostentatious display of religiosity. And it's interesting. We see that in the early church more than once in the book of Acts. This type of ostentatious religiosity comes up in the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And it was the custom in the early church that brethren would sell a piece of property in order to give the profits of that to the church to assist with the poor and the furtherance of the gospel. And so this man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira had a piece of property, and they saw what was going on and they decide to sell it. However, they keep back part of the proceeds for themselves, which is understandable. It was their profit. But the problem is they lied about it. And they lied because they wanted the church to see, hey, look, we're doing our part. Look how good we are. We're giving this amount of money. And they didn't tell them how much they had held back. And so Ananias brings the payment to Peter's feet in a very public manner to boast of his piety. And Peter, seeing through the Holy Spirit this fake display of humility, has these words to say to him: Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied to man, not to man, but to God. And immediately Ananias falls dead at Peter's feet. And not long after that, Sapphira, his wife, comes in. She has no idea what had happened. And she comes in and they ask, well, did you sell the land for X amount of money? And she says, oh, yeah. She tells the lie again. She doesn't tell them how much they actually sold it for. And she, too, boasts in this false piety. And she, too, falls dead at Peter's feet. And the reason for God's swift judgment in that early church was to warn them in their infancy of the danger of this false piety. You see, false piety isn't piety. It's pride. And it's what drove these same Judaizers to force the Galatians to practice this circumcision, to follow Old Testament ceremonial laws if they were to be included in the church. It gave them a reason to boast. But using another person to build up your own pious religious gain is not the care for the souls of another. Rather, it's abuse. The second motivation the Judaizers did this, Paul tells us, is in verse 12, was in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross. Now, persecution ranges from everything from harassment for one's faith all the way to imprisonment and even death because of what one believes. And living in the religious liberty that we enjoy in the Western world, it is something that we're not entirely familiar with, though we certainly do get a sense that it seems that if we as Christians want to commit ourselves to the Scriptures, that is not a welcome thing in today's enlightened society. But persecution on a more severe scale does exist in other parts of the world for our brethren, and it did exist in the first century when Paul wrote this letter. And you see, Judaism in Rome was a protected religion under the law. It could be legally practiced. The Romans would do that when they would take over a territory. They didn't necessarily always force the people that they conquered to worship as the Romans did. They would allow them some legal protection. But you could only worship in accordance to those legal religions. And Christianity wasn't one. To the Romans, they considered it an aberrant sect of Judaism. They didn't understand what it was. And so, if a Galatian who was a Gentile comes to Christ in faith and refuses to be circumcised, he is refusing to put himself under the legal protection that identifying with Judaism would give him. And he would suffer, or be subject at least, to persecution. It left him vulnerable, exposed to societal abuse and legal condemnation. And Christians indeed had a difficult time doing simple things, like even buying food or selling their wares. They were oftentimes shut out, ostracized from society. They suffered a great deal. But the Judaizers said, hey, you can avoid all of that if you simply are circumcised and identify with Judaism. You can have the gospel too. You can be a Christian, but just identify with Judaism as well. But here's the problem with all that. When you cut away the doctrine of the cross, you are left with an empty gospel. When you strip away the cross from the gospel, it no longer is the gospel. But it becomes the very thing that condemns you. You see, trusting in their own righteousness to mask the legal ramifications actually condemned the Judaizers. And they laid these burdens then upon others, not because they cared for their souls, but only for their own skin. False teachers are never willing to bear the reproach that the cross brings. And for that reason, they pretend to care for your soul, Paul says here. But in reality, they don't. They only care for yourselves. But Christ was willing to to bear that reproach of the cross for you. He humbled himself. He took on the form of the servant. He suffered to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And in Jesus' day, that cross was a thing of shame. Even the Romans regarded it as something despicable, disgusting, disgraceful, and degrading. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. And yet Christ took that reproach and he bore it willingly, suffering the curse of the law in your place, because Christ cares for you like no other person. And therefore, your only boast should be in the cross of Jesus Christ. But another thing that Paul wants his readers to remember as he closes out this letter in all capital letters is this, is that Christ is enough because he satisfied the law's demands when you could not. Notice the verse 13, or the final part of it. He says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law." These who are boasting, not in Christ, but in their own good works, their own achievements, this circumcision, did nothing to address their greatest need. Because the root of their problem, as Paul has shown in Galatians, is that the law itself brings a curse. It is powerless to do what it demands. Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone that does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them.'" Thus the law cannot make you right in God's eyes. Galatians 2:16, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." And so Paul, in these closing words, wants his readers to remember these things. Even those who have been circumcised, who pretend to follow the law, they're not really keeping it. They are lawbreakers. They are guilty of transgression. It is something no man or woman can escape. You see, there is an equality to the law's curse that traps everyone in their sin. And yet, as Paul told us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming that curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Galatians 3:13. So that which you and I could not do, Christ did do. And for that reason, Jesus truly is enough. And the third reason the cross of Christ should be your only boast in this life is this, is that through the cross, everything that once condemned you, Paul says, is now put to death. Verse 14 is the central point to all of Paul's closing arguments. And listen as he contrasts himself to those who were boasting in their own personal achievement. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul says that his only boast, the only thing that he gloried in, that he took his confidence in, was the cross of Jesus Christ. Whereas the Judaizing sect was boasting in how many Galatians they were able to sway to their ideology, Paul's only confidence in life and an ex was the cross of Christ, the work of Jesus on his behalf. A work of Christ to restore him back to God. And how does the cross achieve that? By putting to death those very things that once brought death. You see that on the cross, as Jesus died, he also killed the very thing that kills you. He kills your sin, and he defeats death and Satan forever. Or the way Paul says it here, "The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Paul's talking about the death of a whole way of life, a way of life that was rooted in sinfulness. A way that was paved with uncertainty and fallibility. It is the self-righteous way of a personal effort of pride and confidence in corrupted human desires and abilities. It's the way of condemnation. You see, the penalty of sin and death, or sin is death. Yet on that cross, death and sin met their match. And so as he hung there, the very thing that you fear most hung with him. Death breathed its final breath. Sin lost its power over you. And this is verified by the very resurrection of Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians, for as in Adam all die because of our sin, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. So know that if by faith you are united to Jesus Christ, every one of your most feared enemies, your sin, death itself, and Satan are defeated and crushed forever under the feet of Christ. Because the grave could not hold Christ, it has no hold upon you. And because sin's penalty was fully paid, you are no longer condemned. And so we can say with Paul, we can shout with him as he writes to the Corinthian church, when the perishable, that is our perishable bodies, put on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So Christ, through the cross, put to death the very thing that kills you. But Paul leaves us another reason that Jesus is enough as he closes out his letter. He says here that the cross of Christ makes you what you need to be so that you can be made right with God. You see, not only does Christ kill the very sin that kills you, but the cross changes your identity as a person. Paul says it like this, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what? But a new creation. And what he is saying is this, that whatever you were before you were united to Christ in faith, that is not who you are anymore. You are now a justified sinner in God's eyes. Before you were not the people of God, but now you are counted amongst his covenant people. And it doesn't matter whether you are an ethnic Jew or a Gentile, that makes no difference because of one event, the event of the cross. Jesus, as the mediator of the new covenant, brings all together into a new creation that he calls the true Israel of God. Which is why Paul can say in verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Since in Christ we are a new creation, then we live by a new standard, the standard of the gospel. We do not identify with what we once were. And you may have been a liar or a cheat, a drunkard, a coveter, full of anger and violent thoughts. You may have been plagued by sexual sins. You may have been a Pharisaical legalist like these Judaizers and like Paul. Perhaps you boasted in your own works, but in Christ, that is not who you are now. That is not your identity. So never identify with your sin. Now, that doesn't mean that as believers, we do not sin in this life. We know that our sanctification is incomplete. We look for the transformation when will we be glorified, when the presence of sin will be completely removed from our lives. But we have a little taste of that now because our identity is in the cross of Christ that makes us this new creation. So never identify with your sin. That's not who you are, Christian. Identify with your Savior, for that's who Jesus is. And when we do that, Paul says that every blessing of peace and mercy is upon us. And peace and mercy are those very things that we need most. Peace is the absence of chaos and disharmony. And who does not need the harmony that the gospel brings? Mercy is the forgiveness of all our wrongdoings. And both of these are made ours because in Christ We are made, as he says here, the Israel of God. That is to say, his covenant people. All the blessings of that new covenant that he promised, going way back into the Old Testament, are now ours. And for that reason, Jesus is enough. So Christ is to be our only confidence in this life and the next, because he cares for you like no other person. Because he met the law's demand when no one else could, not even yourself. And he did that by putting to death the very thing that kills you, your own sin and death itself. And through all of that, he makes us something different. He gives you a new identity. He makes you into his own new creation, where we enjoy his blessings of peace and mercy for other ever and ever. So Jesus is enough. We don't need to try to find who we are meant to be by working hard at bettering ourselves in hopes of attaining some sort of perfect life. We don't need to embrace our sinfulness, but we can cast it aside and identify with Christ through the grace of the gospel. We only need to fall down on our knees before Jesus Christ our Lord. We only need, like Paul says, to boast in the cross. And the question that leaves us with then is this: what is the cross worth to you? Is it worth enough that you are willing to boast in it? Is it your only comfort in life and death? Having now ended his argument, Paul leaves these final words for his readers. He says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." He's cutting off the argument. He's saying, let it be done. This false gospel isn't going to do you any good. Just look to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is all you need, Galatians. And the proof of that is Paul's own commitment to that doctrine of the cross. And it was seen, as he says here, in the marks that his body bore. Those are the physical marks of the suffering that he was willing to endure to proclaim this gospel of grace to the world. And those physical marks point to the spiritual marks of God's grace upon his life. It's interesting, this word marks that he speaks of is the same Greek word that we get for stigma. I bear in my body the stigma of Jesus Christ. And stigma literally were the marks or branding marks that a slave would have to bear to show to what master he belonged to. And so Paul says, my only master is Jesus Christ. I will bear that stigma no matter what. Because true freedom is being branded by cross-shaped mercy of God. And so he is willing to boast in that. It's such an irony that to be actually free from our sin, we make our slaves to another. But it is not a burden. Because the burden of Christ is light. His yoke is easy. And so he says, come to me, all who are heavy laden and wearied by their own sinfulness, by their own efforts, by trying to follow after the gospel of the Judaizers and the Pharisees that says, just work harder. Come to me and I will give you rest. That is freedom. That is the Christian's freedom. And it is a freedom that I would not trade for all the treasures of this world. The inheritance of a heavenly kingdom, free of sin and death forever and ever, is worth the stigma of the cross. So let us bear it together. And when we do, this benediction that Paul leaves with us is ours. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you that this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with our spirits when we come to him simply by faith alone. And so, Father, through that faith, May we boast in the cross. May we wear the stigma that Jesus Christ brings without fear and without shame, no matter what our society may say to us, because we know that this identity we have in Jesus is worth the freedom. The freedom we enjoy from our sin and from condemnation and from the curse of the law. So help us, Father. Help our only boast to be in this life. Jesus is enough. In Christ's name, amen.